better if I turn it on. Hallelujah. Amen. If you went and sat back down, you did it too quick, remember? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. We want to read that one verse, and then I want to read 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. And I want to talk to you today about the blind spots of the insecure believer. I'm not talking about unbelievers, but I'm talking about those that profess faith in Jesus. Sometimes we're bombarded with insecurity. We have an onboard insecure system. We tend to think negative and be insecure in many things. And last Sunday, you know, I was talking to you about questions that are good questions that can change even your life. And even last Sunday, one of my brothers, he's here this morning, I'll let him maintain his, not being calling him out, but he came up and asked me a question about this very subject. There was people that were telling him and tried to take scriptures and prove to him that you can lose your salvation, that you're not secure in your salvation, and he and I talked about those scriptures. And let me just say that everybody has some blind spots, including the one talking to you right now, okay? So none of us have arrived at a place where we just got it all figured out and have no issues. And there was a time in my life as a young Christian, I was surrounded by preaching that told me that your salvation was very fragile, that you could lose it. And so I lived in constant fear that, you know, if the rapture come, would I go or not? When you stood before God, would I make it or not? Had I pleased the Lord good enough, you know, well enough? And it's just a miserable, miserable way to live. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 10 says, therefore, brethren, he's talking to Christians, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Now, if you do these things, he said, you will never stumble. What's he talking about, never stumble? He's talking about stumbling in the knowledge that God's called you. Now, the word call here in election's got nothing to do with you're calling. You're called to preach or you're called to be in the marketplace. It's got nothing to do with that. This is God's called you to salvation. This is what Romans 8 teaches and talks about. We won't take time to go to those verses, but in Romans, God says as many as he chose, as many as he predestined, he also called. Remember that verse? He said, them he also what? Called. And then he goes on to list all these things, and he said, who can lay anything, any charge to God's elect? Remember, he uses that phrase in Romans 8. So we have those two phrases in Romans 8 where Paul's talking about salvation and you're called the elect of God. And God says, nobody can lay a charge at my elect. God elected you. You can't be unelected. Come on, somebody. Amen. And God's called you and you can't be uncalled. So he said, make that calling and election what? Sure, secure, not insecure, but sure. And then the Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 5, and in verse 13, he says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, let me just pause right there with the comma. He said, I'm writing to those who believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, how many of you believe in the name of the Son of God? Okay. Right, look what the rest of the verse says. Those that believe in the name of the Son of God, this is what he says about you, that you may know that you have what? Not that you will have it one day if you live good enough. But those that believe in the Son of God, believe in his name as Messiah, Savior, you believe in the Son of God, he said, I want you to know that you have what kind of life?
Eternal life.
Now, if you have eternal life, whose life do you have? Jesus' life. Because eternal means it has no ending, but it also has no beginning. God gave you that kind of life when you were born again. Now, he said, I want you to know that you have, not will have, eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. In other words, you don't let something or someone come along and dislodge you from your secure place in him. Amen? And so that's why 2 Peter's telling us to be sure to make your calling and election sure, because it addresses this crucial matter. Now, I'm going to let you sit down just a second, but listen, when Without the assurance of salvation, the Christian life is unstable, man. You're up and down with your mood swings, and you feel good. It's just a crazy life. And then you're dealing with heresy, always this there. Somebody's waiting to fill in that gap that you've got going on. And so I'm just going to let you go ahead and be seated. I guess one of the most common questions I'm asked is, do you believe in once saved, always saved? I haven't been asked that since about 10 days ago. And it had nothing to do with anybody that goes to church here. Sometimes in the conversation, it just comes out. Yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, and then I'm a pastor. And then a lot of times, I get this. Well, let me ask you this. Do you believe in once saved, always saved, Brother Dale? And see, what they're trying to do is one thing. I already know when they ask me that, it's a loaded question because they already have a belief system somewhere. And they're trying to classify me. They're going to put on a jersey like they wear, or they're going to put on me an opposition jersey. They don't want nothing to do with me. I mean, you don't understand that there's Christians that'll fellowship or disfellowship you based on your answer to that one question. I mean, they'll cut you off if you don't believe just like they do concerning that. And I was raised on that, that teaching that, you can lose your salvation. And they would trot out some verses sometimes that seems to say that. I get asked that often. I remember years ago that I heard a preacher actually mocking people, that believe in once saved, always saved. And what he used was, he said, these people that believe in once saved, always saved, he said, that's dumb as believing in once shaved, always shaved. And he kind of made a mocking joke about it. And so I just want to let you know that I have a beard, okay? And I know you may find this hard to believe, but I shave every day. I've already shaved today, and yet since I shaved early this morning, I can feel it still. Here it comes again, right? Now, most men do and shave every day, and perhaps you were shaved at one time, but that doesn't mean you're shaved now. You have to work hard to stay shaved. You may profess a belief in shaving, but faith without shaving shaves no one. Shaving is a tricky business. You need to hold fast when you shave. You have to work out your shaving with fear and trembling, because only he who shaves firm to the end will be shaved. That was in response to that guy saying. But he compared being saved, once saved, always saved, it is as dumb as saying once shaved, always shaved. So I thought I would just rebut that. When people would ask me many years ago, long before I really got a hold of the message of the truth of the gospel of grace, they would say, well, do you believe in once saved, always saved? And my answer, even back before I understood the theology of to explain it or try to prove it to them, is I say, yeah, I sure do, if you got saved like I did. And they would pretty much leave me alone after that. I would just say, if you got saved like I did, yeah, I believe in once saved, always saved. I just had this inward knowing that God's not going to take that away from me. That I didn't save myself, and it took somebody like him to save me, and it's going to take somebody stronger than him to unsave me. Amen. If he did sin, then even sin can't unsave me. And see, if you're uncertain about that, if you're uncertain about your eternal position, then how can you trust a God like that? I mean, how are you going to ever have any peace? If the issue of eternal security is not settled in your heart, you're going to wake up in the middle of the night wondering if you're going to make it or not if you die that night. You're just not going to know. And what you're going to do is you're going to set aside the grace of God, and you're going to get yourself some works insurance. You're going to try to work your way and try to make yourself acceptable to God, which is, you can't do that. And so, there's what I call insecurity preachers. Their messages are filled with fear, their threats. And it's just the enemy trying to dislodge you from your secure position in Christ. And but those people that preach that and teach that and promote that, they begin that thought process with a couple of really bad assumptions. The first bad assumption is that salvation starts later instead of now. In other words, they don't really believe that you're really totally saved right now. They believe that salvation is going to come over yonder in the glory land by and by, after a while, kind of. You understand what I'm saying? And yet the Bible says that those who are in Christ Jesus have been made new right now. The Bible says that the new life is right now, not tomorrow. That today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow is the day of salvation. And yeah, sure, we're waiting on the redemption of our bodies. We're waiting on this corruption to put on incorruption, for this mortality, the Bible said, Paul taught, to put on immortality. But that's all we're waiting on. Listen, if you're born again, you're as saved as you're ever going to be, as far as your spirit. You're not going to be more saved when you get to heaven. And if you understood that, then you would live better now, because you would live out of your spirit, out of that revelation. But see, you know, yeah, God's going to redeem our bodies, but listen, you're not your body. You're not your body. In Christ is your identity now. And so 1 John chapter 5:13, I just read that when we started, it says that you may know that you have eternal life. You have it. Just say that with me. I have eternal life. And if you can lose it, then it's not eternal, was it? The bad assumption number two that they start with, the premise that they have, is that salvation is not forever, that you can, in fact, lose it. And the insecurity preachers say your salvation is temporary. Listen, and they see salvation, listen to me now, they see salvation more like probation. You just get you a dictionary and you look up what probation means, and you'll find the exact picture of how they view their salvation. In other words, yeah, they have been released from the bondage of prison, but now they're under probation. And the only way they get to continue to live outside the walls of the prison is based on their behavior. And the Holy Spirit is their probation officer. And he's always watching for them, and he will remind them very quickly of their past and of all their sins. And if he catches them acting up, he'll put them right back in that, and they can lose their freedom just like you can lose their salvation. That's their view of it. What a miserable, horrible way. Nobody says, yay, I'm on probation. I love living on probation. I've never met anybody said that. Because really, they're free. Yeah, they might be outside the walls of the prison, but they're really not free. You're on probation. You're on probation for the next 10 years, the next 15 years, or whatever. Now, 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. And 12, 1 John 5, 11 and 12. Listen to what this says. Because that's not, you know, salvation is not temporary. And listen to this. This is the testimony, John writes, that God has given us, what? Eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has what? Life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. You see how easy that is? Now, how many of you have the Son? Okay, you have eternal life. That's it. And all this other junk that people pile in there on you and try to confuse you, it's just not true. God makes it so simple. If you're saved now, then you're saved eternally. And Jesus doesn't do partial salvations. He doesn't do temporary salvations. He doesn't do trial salvations. He offers one kind of salvation, and that is the eternal salvation. Amen? And there's all kind of verses. This is one of those teachings, messages that I just have to almost bombard you with Bible. Because there's so, you know, but listen, and I'm just going to give you references. You can listen to it on the podcast, pull it up on the internet or whatever. But because Jesus' blood, the Bible says he obtained an eternal redemption. That's Hebrews 9 and 12. Therefore you have the Bible calls it an eternal inheritance. Hebrews 9, 15. And that is guaranteed by an eternal covenant, Hebrews 13 and 20, which results in eternal life, John 3:16. And it welcomes you into an eternal kingdom, 2 Peter 1:11, by an eternal God, Romans 16:26. I wish somebody would say praise God right there. And which the Bible also speaks of itself as an eternal gospel, Revelation 14:6, which gives us eternal comfort, 2 Thessalonians 2:16. How many do you want? Listen to the words of Jesus in John 5:24. Listen to what Jesus said. He says, most assuredly. When he starts out something like that, he's wanting you to really get that. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. And listen to this, and that's good enough right there. If it was a period, but there's a comma. And then he says this, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Woo! That's the word of God. Now that don't that scripture make you want to just chest bump somebody? You know what I'm saying? I mean, most assuredly, Jesus said, I say this to you. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. We'll have it one day, hopefully, might, perhaps. But has it. And by the way, you won't come into any judgment, so you don't have to worry about all the judgment screamers. You're going to have to face the judgment. Jesus faced it for me. My judgment's been dealt with already. Jesus bore the judgment of the sin of the world. Mine was in that pile. There's no fear in me standing before my Father. I was raised up with people saying this ridiculous. One day you're going to stand before God and they're going to play a video. Anybody besides me ever got taught and heard that? God, look at that. Stick it, really? I thought we were just around crazy people. I remember being a little kid growing up in church, and I would hear the preacher say that when you stand before God, they're going to play a video of all your private sins, and everybody's going to get to see what you did in private. What you did in secret, they said, going to be shouted from the rooftop. Man, I was terrified of standing before God. Really? Man, they're going to play all the video? I don't want that played. You don't want yours played either, do you? You don't have to worry about that because that's just somebody made that up. And do you understand that that's a fear tactic? You're trying to beat people into the kingdom. You're trying to make them afraid. It's just ridiculous. Somebody will say, well, what if I stop believing? What if I just stop believing? What if I turn and walk away? What if I stop believing? Well, let me answer that. You will no longer enjoy eternal life, but you won't lose eternal life. You won't enjoy it, but you can't lose it. If you could lose it, it wouldn't be eternal, would it? There are several blind spots that people that believe this have, and I'm just going to give you four of them real quick. There's a lot more than that, but to me, these are really, really big ones. The first blind spot is they believe that the cross really didn't change anything. In other words, they don't know really what makes the new covenant new. They don't know that Jesus' death on the cross, his burial and resurrection, ended the old covenant rule-keeping system forever. They don't know that. So they're still going around holding the Ten Commandments up and trying to let that be your guide for, you know, God doesn't abandon morality and sure, thou shalt not murder. I mean, that's just common sense. I mean, even before Moses was given the Ten Commandments, you could have pretty well figured out you didn't want to commit murder. When Cain murdered Abel, he didn't have the Ten Commandments to check off the list, and he knew he did wrong. Right? But what I'm saying is the Bible says, Romans 10:4, that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to those who believe. Once you believe in Christ, the law has nothing to do with you. Nothing. Nothing. Because now you are living by the Spirit. Nobody was ever able to obey the law, but one person, and his name was Jesus, and he kept the law and fulfilled it in totality and gifted that credit, that accounting of fulfilling the law to our account. Amen? And so insecurity preachers, they interpret conditional statements in the New Testament as threats rather than promises. And they read them just as they would if they were written in the Old Covenant. And so their theology, their belief system is a mixture of law and grace. They're like, yeah, we're saved by grace, but then you're kept by your performance, by what you do. And they tell you that your eternal security hinges on what you do rather than on what Christ has done. And they make you the focus instead of Jesus the focus. And they're sin conscious instead of Christ conscious. And sin is their big deal. I'm not encouraging sin, but I'm saying Jesus either took away the sin of the world, which included yours, or he did not. And if he did not, he's got to come back and do it again. And so a classic example of these insecurity preachers coming at you with this is exactly what I talked about briefly last Sunday, is they'll take a command of Jesus out of the New Testament, like Matthew 6:15, where Jesus says in that verse that if we do not forgive men, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. How many knows that verse is in there? Now, some people put more emphasis on it because they say it's words in red. Jesus did not instruct the Holy Spirit to write that in red. Okay? A man decided to make a Bible and write all the words in red, and that way he could sell more of his Bible than the other fellow that didn't have his in red. That's how that came about, okay? Did Jesus say it? Yes. Did he mean it when he said it? Yes. But they forget that this is part of the Sermon on the Mount that began in Matthew 5, and Jesus is preaching the law to those that are under the law. And the New Testament does not begin in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The New Testament is the last will and testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a new covenant, and it does not go into force until Jesus is resurrected from the tomb. Once Jesus is resurrected, then we do not have that conditional performance-based rule-keeping system any longer. Colossians says that old has been done away with. Are you with me? But they don't know that. So it makes them insecure, and they say you got to obey everything that Jesus said. Well, if that's true, then when you do wrong with your left hand, Jesus said cut it off. Is that in the Bible? It's in the same sermon, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He said, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. Well, he didn't mean, now we're back to he don't mean. Now, which ones do he mean and which ones don't he mean? And how did you become the police to tell us which one? He said, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. Is that what he said? Well, now, he didn't literally mean Brother Dale. Oh, so now, which one did he literally mean then? Just the ones that you pick out or that your preacher said we had to? See, you see how that falls apart? What Jesus is doing is elevating the holiness and the righteousness of the law that the Pharisees had watered down. Jesus said, you don't even know the spirit of the law. None of you. He said, your righteousness to go to heaven's got to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. He said, unless it exceeds their righteousness, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he dropped that truth bomb on them in the last verse of Matthew 5, and he said, be ye perfect, even as my heavenly Father is perfect. He said, he set right there the bar for making heaven your home, perfection. And if you're not perfect, you're not going. Now, is there anybody that feels like they could live a perfect life deserving of heaven on this earth? No. Well, nobody's going to get to go on it. Not without a Savior. Nope. But there's a perfect Savior who offered a perfect sacrifice and shed perfect blood and gave and gifted that righteousness and holiness to us. And when we stand before God, it's just like you can just say, I'm with him. And you won't say I'm with him, you'll say I'm in him. Because that's where God puts you, in Christ. Blind spot number two is the insecure don't see God as really their Father. They don't. If I ask you what is the name of God, what would you say? I hope that you would answer Father, because Jesus came to introduce us to the Father. Until Jesus came, nobody in the old covenant ever referred to God. No prophet, nobody as Father. Jesus introduced a brand new phrase. Nobody had talked to, in the old covenant, he was Elohim. He was Yahweh. He was all these different names, but he was not Father. And Jesus went even further than that. Not only did he call him Father, but he said he's Abba, Father. He's Daddy, Daddy. That's what that means. He is a Father that cares, can be touched. Some people say, well, I really like Jesus, man, but I don't know about his daddy, man. That dude really went off in the Old Testament, kind of killed off some peoples. How is the Father? He is exactly like Jesus. Or I could say it, Jesus is exactly like the Father. They said, show us the Father, Jesus. He said, you're looking at him. When you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Hebrews, Paul the Apostle, he wrote and said that he is the exact representation of the invisible God. Jesus is just like God, and God is just like Jesus. Well, what about this, and what about that, and what about this? People are like, what about Job? Well, what about him? I'm not a disciple of Job. I'm a disciple of Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus. See, you got to understand that there's things that are true in the Bible, and there's things that are more true. How could that be? Well, judgment is a reality, but mercy triumphed over judgment. Amen. Do you see that? Yeah, Job, Moses, all them guys said some stuff, did some stuff, but I'm not. Moses ain't my savior. Job ain't my savior. I'm not going to go back to an inferior revelation of God. Job's out of my own book. Job said that I've heard of God by the hearing of the ear, but now I've seen him face to face, and I hate myself. Why did he say that? Because Job run his mouth a lot of chapters in Job where he didn't know what he was talking about. And actually, Job's a cool book. God says in Job, he said, listen, Job, he said, now you've talked a long time. Let me talk. Really, God says, let me talk now. And this, I love the way God did. God said, can you make a peacock? Can you make a peacock, Job? Job like, no, I can't make no peacock. He said, do you know where the rabbits that live up in the rocks, where they sleep at night? Do you know where they sleep? No. What about the stars? Did you fling the stars? And so God just starts running down the list. And Job just like. Job said out of his own mouth, he said, I spoke of things that I understood not. Why? Because Job didn't have no Bible. And Job didn't have no Jesus. Job didn't have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of him who was leading him into truth. He didn't have none of the things we got now. So don't be trying to haul me back to the book of Job. It's in there for you, yeah. But we got a greater revelation now. We got Jesus. And we got a new covenant that is better. The Bible says it's better than the old covenant. It actually says the old covenant was inferior to the new. So you have to stay in the new covenant, and you have to read the Bible with new covenant lenses on. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Because if you don't, you're going to get extremely confused by not reading another book, but by reading the Bible that's in your lap. Because you're going to read verses like Matthew 6 and 15 where Jesus said, well, if you don't forgive others, then God won't forgive you. And then you can walk around saying, I'm unforgiven. Because you know you got some people that done you so wrong. I mean, if you lived as long as I have, you got some people that done you so wrong, you don't want to hang out with them even now. Come on now, y'all get off the religious train. You don't want to hang out with them. You ain't hanging out with them. You're not trying to develop no, let's get around the grill and eat a hamburger with them. Well, I forgive them, Brother Dale, but I don't want to hang out with them. And then you know what these law people say? Well, you ain't really forgiving them then. You ever had people do that to you, try to jam you? Man, I've been stabbed, cut, run over, backed over, shot 3 times and left for dead. And I've had some people do me wrong. I don't want to hang out with them. Have you forgiven them? Best I know how. I've said the phrase, Father, forgive them because they're stupid. I mean, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they do. See, I'm just as real as it gets, baby. I'm too old and too ugly now. I don't care. I ain't running for nothing. Listen, Paul said, after the new covenant, he said, forgive those who've hurt you. Forgive those. Listen, even as Christ, for your sake, has forgiven you. I'm not advocating, encouraging non-forgiveness. That will hurt you. It will bother you. It will bind you up. It will, you know, it's not going to do you any good, physically, emotionally, or any other way, to hold, you know, unforgiveness against anyone. And God's given you the grace to forgive. So please don't misinterpret what I've said. But all I'm saying is there's been times in my life that I have had to struggle really hard to not want to go hurt somebody who had hurt me or my family. I've always been kind of saved. You can hurt me, I'll get by. But you hurt my wife and kids, now my grandbabies, I'm not even saved in that area. I'm full Clint Eastwood 44 toting in that area. I have to remind myself that I'm born again. And you know, and I'm not proud of that. I'm just saying, I still got some issues, man. You're hurting people. I've had some devastating hurts. I've had hurts, financial hurts, that's caused so much hurt. And I can remember them. And there's times the enemy tries to draw my attention to those hurts. And boy, that's a cesspool. That'll pull you right down into it. And you have to just, you know, say, no, I'm not going to think on that. And you know what's really hard to swallow, like, kind of is, okay, these people that hurt you like that and done you wrong or cheated or lied or stole from you, these are Christians. And they're still just trucking down the road, look like they're doing good. I've even said before, I hate I've said it, you know, y'all may want to find a better church and better pastor, but I've said, look like to me, the way to get ahead is just thug, mug, and steal, and, you know, and all this. That's because they've done every bit of that, and they still just going right on. Yeah, it's called grace. It's called God's already dealt with the sin of the world, which included theirs. But, you know, deep down, we want God to get them. Come on now, don't you? You want God to get them. We prayed in prayers like David did in the Old Testament. Oh, God, that thou would smite the heathen. I mean, David prayed some vicious prayers. He wanted God to just rip their heads off. He prayed some vicious prayers. You just check them out, man. And we just want to, when you've been hurt, hurting people, you know it, hurt people. All I'm telling you is if you're sitting there struggling, I remember one time before I really understood all this, and I didn't understand that Matthew 6 was not a commandment that we had to obey today in order to go to heaven. I remember I was an evangelist, and I was preaching a revival in some city, and I was preaching about unforgiveness and stuff, and I used to really, you know, wax eloquent with Matthew 18, where Jesus tells the parable, this man was forgiven of this amount, and then he was supposed to go forgive this other guy, and he wouldn't forgive him. And so Jesus had that man thrown into the prison and turned over to the tormentors, it says. And the very last verse of Matthew 18, Jesus was teaching, and he looks at the crowd that he's teaching, and he says, so shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you do not forgive each one of you their brother their trespasses against you from your heart. So what the Bible says there, that if you don't forgive somebody that has trespassed against you from your heart, that you'll be turned over to the tormentors, which is the devil, until you get willing to forgive them. I mean, I used to preach fire out of that. I could fill up all the altars. But I was using fear and threats to try to make people forgive. And I remember that there was a lady in this altar that night crying and weeping, and I walked over to her and I said, you know, can I pray with you about something? And she said, it's about your sermon tonight. Like, what about? She said, you said I have to forgive, or if I don't forgive, God won't forgive me. He won't hear my prayers. He won't forgive me. I'm cut off. And I said, yeah, that's right. You have to forgive. And then she proceeded to tell me how she was brutally, physically, violently beaten and raped by this particular man. almost lost her life. And she looked at me and she said, "You mean to tell me that I have to forgive him for what he did to me?" And I was trying to be that bold little preacher, you know. I said, "Yeah." And she just turned and walked out. I didn't feel good that night when I drove home. Felt like I missed one, lost one. But I thought, like, well, I did what the Bible says. And I was doing what the Bible says. I quoted her Matthew 6:15. Jesus said, "If you don't forgive, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive you." And I used the Bible as a sword and a bondage to her. And I didn't mean to. I was just doing the best that I knew how to do at that time. I didn't know grace. I didn't know that those words in red, where Jesus was speaking the law to those that were under the law. And I didn't know that the New Testament didn't begin until the resurrection. I didn't know any of that. Boy, I'd like to go back and be able to talk to that woman again. I believe she wouldn't turn and walked out of my service. I believe she'd have put both arms around me and she'd have known life's going to be all right. I'd have handled it a little bit different. And the preachers and people that preach insecurity and you can lose your salvation and you, all these commands that they try to make, you know, contingent. Because I was taught that if you don't obey Matthew 6:15, then, you know, then you're cut off and you can lose your salvation. And they don't understand that there's people that's got real issues and people's been really, really hurt. And again, I'm not justifying unforgiveness, but I'm telling you, you just can't glibly say to somebody, "Well, forgive everybody." Maybe you hadn't been hurt to the depth that they've been hurt. I mean, give them a minute to get over it, or get through it, rather, or get past it. There's people that's hurt me, and honestly, I don't want to hang out with them. I'm not going to put myself in their environment anymore because they're too volatile. I've had people that I have tried to forgive, and I have forgiven them, and let's try to, you know, and let's just get back together. And I've gone through years of that and get hurt every time. Because the person's like nitroglycerin. You don't never know when you're going to shake them wrong and they're going to blow up. I'm not going to subject myself or my family to that atmosphere anymore. I pray for them. If they needed me, I'd go help them. But I'm not going to hang out with them when they don't want to and ain't going to pretend I do. Is that unforgiveness? I don't think so. But listen, I'll forgive you. And through Christ, I love you. But the Bible don't tell me I have to trust you. Show it to me. It ain't in there. It commands forgiveness and it commands love, but it don't command us to trust another human being. It says trust in God because he won't never fail you. Trust is earned, like a paycheck. To get my trust, you got to work for that. I ain't going to trust you. You pull up in my house, I ain't never seen you, and you tell me you want to come in and hang out in my living room. We're going to have to get to know one a little bit before I just, Come on now. You understand what I mean? And so sometimes people, trust is like a bridge, and through their actions, it's like they pulled the dynamite and blowed it all to you know what. And say, "Well, I'm sorry I did that." Well, that's good, but we ain't got no bridge no more. We can build it back. I'm willing for, you know, to help. Let's get it built back, but it's going to take one board at a time. And there's nothing wrong with that. Well, some of you do things and you just think you should just demand everybody trust you again because you said you're going to be better. No, it don't work that way, dude. You've been running around throwing dynamite. You just got to give people time to trust you. It's a wonderful thing to trust somebody. Men fail you. God never will. See God as your father. Some people, they got enough faith to be saved, but not enough faith to relax. Rest in Jesus, in his works. The third blind spot, the insecure don't see salvation as a person. The insecure, they don't see salvation as a person. They see salvation more like they say it's a gift from God, and it is, but they see it more like a gift that comes in a box. And if you don't hold on to this box called salvation very tightly, you can lose it. Listen, that's not salvation. Salvation is a person. When you got saved, God took you out of Adam and put you in a person, Christ. You are in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. You are in Christ. You are in a secure place. Do you believe Christ is a secure place? See, to be in Christ is like Noah and his family to be in the ark. You're not going to fall out of the ark. You're not going to fall out because God sealed you in. Judgment waters can be all around you, but you will never feel one drop of them because you are sealed. Your sin has been atoned for. You have been placed in an ark, so it's not going to touch you. You've been placed in Christ. It's not going to touch you. You may fall down in the ark. You may get mad and cuss out everybody that's on the ark with you. But you're not going to fall out the ark. And nobody's going to throw you out because they don't. The only window, the door is sealed. You got to understand the real, you know, I'm not trying to be funny, but the ark, I mean, there's only one door and it was in the side. And they went in that door and then God sealed them in. So this is a God thing. God sealed you in. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption of that body. You're sealed. And the only window, I don't care what the kindergarten pictures look like and Sunday school pictures, there's not 14 windows down the side of the ark with giraffes and everybody holding their head out. There's only one window, and it's like a hatch. It's at the very top. So if you open the window, all you can see is sky. Because if they opened the window, God did not want them looking out on the judgment. Because it wasn't for them. He was saving them. So you ain't going to fall out. To fall out of the ark, you'd have to fall out. You'd lose gravity. You'd have to lose. You see, it's just, the picture's real. It's consistent. Last one. Last blind spot. The insecure, they see sin that, let me say it like this. They see sin as something, certain sins are excusable. And they see certain sins as non-excusable. They, in other words, they categorize sin. They'll think nothing about gossiping and, you know, spreading malicious stuff like that. But then they'll name another sin and they'll go, oh, you know, I mean, that's just like off the chart bad there. And they tend to categorize sin. And they just see sin as like different classes of sin. And somehow it's an arrogant, prideful thing, but they think they can avoid, or if they can avoid willful sin, then God's not too troubled about their unintentional sinning that they do. You know, let me tell you something. Here comes a revelation now for you. Sin is sin. Period. The Bible said the law was a lot more than 10 commandments. Actually, it's 430-something commandments that Moses gave. The Bible says that if you break one commandment, how many are you guilty of breaking? Thank you for reading the Bible. I appreciate that. So you break one commandment, you're guilty as if you have broken every one of them. Right? Okay, so listen to me now. Listen carefully. This is not hard. But if you can lose your salvation, what would you be losing your salvation because of? Sin, right? In other words, if you could lose your salvation, the reason you'd be losing your salvation is you did sin. Or you did a certain sin that would cause you to forfeit your salvation. The probation officer would now snatch you back into the prison. You have lost your salvation. You have lost your freedom. So the reason you did that is because you committed a sin. And so in order to lose your salvation, God would have to count that sin, whatever it is, against you. He would have to remember it against you and charge it to your record. That is the only way you could lose your salvation is that you would have to commit a sin, God would remember the sin, charge you with the sin, and put you out of the kingdom because of your sin. Right or wrong? Now come on, if you're going to say you believe this mess, you're going to have to own up to what you believe. All right, now let me tell you what the Bible says. God says in Hebrews 10:17, he says, he's talking about the new covenant, he says, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. So in order to lose your salvation, you would have to lose your salvation because you committed a sin, and that means that God would have to remember your sin. So therefore, you're saying God is a liar because he lied when he said he would not remember because he's going to remember. So you call God a liar when you teach this. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Not imputing, that means not keeping a record, of their trespasses to them. And he's committed to us this word of reconciliation. The Bible over and over says God will not keep a record of your sin. Love keeps no record. So therefore, you cannot lose your salvation, because if you lost your salvation, it would be because you sinned. And that would mean God would have to remember your sin and charge you with that sin. And God promised he will not. And I'm going to believe God for I believe you, so God's not a liar. Amen? I'm almost done. Y'all can tell if I believe it, don't I? For a believer to lose their salvation, God would have to do these things. God would have to forsake us when he promised he would not, Hebrews 13:5. For us to lose our salvation, God would have to cast us out when he said he would not, John 6:37. God would have to condemn you when he said he would not, Romans 8:1-34. God would have to take and withdraw his spirit from you when he promised in John 14:16-17, he would not do it. God would have to remember your sins, which I just covered, which he said he would not do it. Hebrews 10:17, Jeremiah 31:34. God would have to forget that we're his children when he promised he would never forget that. Isaiah 49:15. God would have to blot out our names from the book of life when he promised in Revelation 3:5 he never would. Amen. Now listen, when you read like Revelation 3:5, God says, I will not blot out them that overcome out of my book. I'll not blot them out. You know how the mixture of law grace people read that? God will blot your name out. Better be careful. He's telling you, taterhead, that he's not going to do it. What are you reading? You're reading it through old covenant lens. You read every new covenant promise as a threat. That's messed up, man. He's telling you there, but Brother Dale, it says he that overcomes. That's exactly what it says. And won't you read 1 John and see who is an overcomer? He that believeth in the name of the Son of God has overcome the world. That's an overcomer. That's an overcomer. It doesn't mean an overcomer is a person that's never made a mistake, never. No, no. An overcomer is he who believes in Christ Jesus. You are accredited as an overcomer. And if you're an overcomer, he said, I'll never blot your name out of the book of the living, the book of life. I'm just going to end with Hebrews 7:25. I read this yesterday out of the Amplified, and I know you don't have the Amplified in front of you, but I just want to read this. Hebrews 7:25. This is the Amplified version. It says, therefore, he, Jesus, he is also able to save to the uttermost, completely, perfectly, finally, and for all time and eternity. You see why I like that? Those who come to God through him, since he is always living to make petition to God and to intercede with him and to intervene for them. You see how plain that is? God has saved you completely, perfectly, finally, for all time and eternally. And I pray, listen, guys, I've been honest with you, man. There was a time that I didn't believe this. But let me tell you what people, where they get their belief systems from. People like me. Really. Most people don't sit down with a cup of coffee and their Bible in their lap and come up with their theology. Now let's just knock it off. They don't. They come up with their theology, what they say they believe, because of where they went to church, or what the preacher said, or what grandmama said, or what, you know, and then when they read the Bible from that point forward, they just look to defend what they say they believe. Instead of, see, some people don't allow the Bible to interfere with what they believe at all. I've actually had people in all these years say, I don't care what the Bible says. All I know is it's right. I'm like, did you hear what you said? You said you don't care what the Bible says. Yeah, some people don't allow the Bible to interfere with what they believe. But this Bible has interfered tremendously with what I have believed. And the Bible has adjusted my belief system, and it has adjusted my worldview, and it has adjusted my theology, how I view God. The most important revelation that you carry is the one that you carry about God. In other words, you are what you believe about God. So in other words, if you see a person that's always anxious and fearful. And you know how they see God, most of those people? As a punitive, punishing God. The God that'll get you. A God that's paying you back today for what you did 20 years ago. Well, I guess I'm having to reap what I've sown. No, you're reaping what Jesus sowed. I didn't say there's no consequences for bad decisions. But don't confuse that with God getting you. You robbed a bank, they're going to lock you up, brother. God didn't lock you up. God didn't fingerprint you and take your picture. God's already forgiven you of that dumbness. You can go, well, I got saved when I was, well, hallelujah. It just took that, I guess, for you because you're so hard-headed. Come on, don't get mad. But don't blame God. Don't say God locked me up. I got hit by a car and I was laying in the hospital and I gave my life to Jesus. Well, God didn't run over you. God didn't run over you to save you. God sent his son to save you. Maybe you just got to thinking about stuff while you was laying up there with that cast on your leg. Maybe you just started listening because God's been screaming at you for years, come home, son. I love you. But don't get religious on us, man. Don't get confused with all this stuff that God did this to you. God put you in prison. So, you know, no, God didn't put you in prison. You put yourself there. You and I are capable of making some horrendous decisions with our lives. It's like God gave you life. It's like somebody handed you the car, I mean, that's your deal, man. That's up to you. You can wash it, not wash it. You can keep trash in the floorboard, or you can keep it clean. That's up to you, man. It's yours. God gifted to you. God didn't play when he gave you your life. I mean, it's your life, your decisions. God's not got you at gunpoint forcing you to do stuff. He loves you. He's been hollering at you for years, man, called you in your home. And one of the biggest things that kept you away from him is you thought God was mad at you because of your sin. And that's why most people stay away from God, because they've heard, you know, he's got the big bat, you know, and he's ready to bash him. So they stay away from him. Who can blame him? They're like Adam and Eve. They're hiding from him. And they formed their own religion. It's called the religion of fig leaves. You're naked now, so you got to do something about your nakedness. And you come up with a religion. Let's make fig leaves. That'll save us. And that's pretty stupid, right, if you just really think about the imagery. So you're naked and you sew fig leaves together. You would think, like Adam, you know, he'd figure out that that's going to dry out after a while. And it's just going to crumble and blow away and your nakedness is going to be exposed again, right? That's how silly man is, trying to save himself with religion. And what's even further silly is when he does wrong, he hides from God. And God comes and looks for man. Adam, where are you, son? It's not because I don't know where you are, but I'm trying to get you to see where you are. Look at you, son. You're naked. You're hiding. You got your wife hiding with you. Look what you doing, man? Come here. Well, God didn't come down there to beat him up. No, God didn't say, in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that day I will kill you. God never said that. God just said, listen, man, don't eat of this tree, because if you eat of it, you'll die. That tree don't produce life. That's a tree that you eat of trying to save yourself. Knowledge, good and evil, good and evil. God said, it ain't about good and evil, it's about life and death. It's not good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. No, it's about people that are alive are in Christ. People that are dead are in Adam. God didn't come in the garden to get an apology. They never told God they were sorry. God came back in the garden because they died. And he came to give them life. And if this world knew that God's not mad at them, and that he's already taken away all the sin of the world, and he has no record of their sin or their wrong, and that he loves them, and there's no opposition except their doubt and unbelief. And that, listen, and you can come running back to Papa, because he's going to be like that father in the prodigal story. He will run and meet you, smelly and all. And he will take off his righteousness and put it on you, and he will take off his robe, and, you know, his ring, put it on you. You're no longer a slave, so he'll give you, you know, that for your feet. I mean, the imagery is so strong. And he will love you. And he won't even say, I told you so, or I told you, you know, he won't do any of that. And actually, he'll say, let's have a party. That's the way God is. But the church don't like that about God, but that's the way God really is. Man, God's like, let's party, man. But the religious people like that brother, you know, they'll get ticked off by that. And God said, I don't even want to talk to you about your sin. That guy want to go, oh, I just want to be a servant. I live in the barn. You know, God, hush. And the Bible said he fell upon his neck and he kissed him. And he said, this is my son that I thought was dead, but now alive. Come home. That's all God wants. That's the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And when that person is born again, how many times can you be born physically? No matter how hard you try, you can't be born one time. How many times can you be born again spiritually?
Once.
And you've been born again. I know you've been through some stuff, like we all have. Don't you listen to that lie. And don't live with the fear and doubt of insecurity. And don't let nothing drive you away from that secure place. You've been called, you've been elected by God, and they can trot out. See, they can trot out. I may not even be smart enough to argue with them, okay? Hey, I admit it. I don't know everything. And there's some verses like that verse that we were talking about the other Sunday in Hebrews 6. And, so, you know, people want to argue. You know, when I read that verse, that book is written to Hebrews, context to the Jews. He's talking to them about the sacrificial system no longer being how it's going to be now. You Jewish guys killing lambs and stuff. And he said, you're all hung up in the Levitical priesthood, and that's done away with because Jesus is of the Melchizedek priesthood. And so he's talking to them about that. And you got to listen to me. Do you understand that Jesus presented himself to these Jews? He showed himself. He preached to them. He talked to them. And it talks about those that have tasted and you know, of the good things in the age to come. And if they fall away, it's impossible to, you know, to bring them back again to repentance because they crucified the Son of God afresh and anew. And to a bully with a Bible, that verse, you scared the daylights out of people with that verse. In other words, you can try to say that verse says you'll lose your salvation. That is not what that verse says. It says that, Judas Iscariot, you remember that guy? He preached, he taught, he healed, he did miracles. He did all the stuff with the other 11 apostles, right or wrong. Did all of it. Did right. But in the end, he walked out of that Last Supper. And when he walked out of that Last Supper, he walked out on Jesus. And what he was saying was, your blood's not sufficient. It's not good enough for me. I'm more into DIY Christianity. I'll do my own thing. Do it myself. It's impossible to renew him to redemption. Not because God wouldn't save him, but because if you reject the only way to heaven, which is Christ, there is no way that we can bring you to repentance because he's the door. So if you're a Jewish guy and you said, I see Jesus, I heard his message, I heard what he preached and taught, yet, and I have tasted of that, but I don't really believe that's the way, so I'm going to go back to sacrificing lambs, then it's impossible to renew you again to redemption, salvation, because you crucify the Lord afresh. You say that there's nothing to his blood. There's not going to be another Jesus to choose from. That's all Hebrews 6 is saying. Something, well, it's to the believer. It's to the unbeliever. Which one is it, Brother Dale? Yep. That's my answer. Because I can read, I see that it could be written to the believers, the Jewish believers, and I see it can be written to an unbeliever who had just tasted. So, well, he tasted, but he didn't eat. Because he took a taste. I don't like that. I'm not going to eat that. I don't know. And there are people that argue with you, well, Jesus tasted of death for every man. So, you know, they'll get hung up on the word taste. So I'm just not going to argue with you. The point is this. I know there's 150 verses in that Bible, some in the old, most in the new, that teach me I can't lose my salvation. I've got eternal life. I don't need 150 of them. I've got the inward witness of the Holy Spirit that I'm a child of God. Number two, I've got enough verses to get me through. And I believe when God said he gave me eternal life. And I know what eternal means, and I've accepted that. And I'm not going to, you know, just cause your preacher hollers at. Lady, just about, it's probably been 2 weeks ago now, we were just talking on the phone. And that Saturday, I was walking around in the yard out there, and it just came up, you know, I was a believer, and she brought up, you know, and I'm not fixing a gang pile up on her pastor, and I'm not that guy. But she said, well, I'll ask you a question, Brother Dale. And she said, you believe in once saved, always saved? And I'm like, oh, God, here we go. Here we go. And I said, you know, I got to tell the truth, man. I said, yes, ma'am, I do. I sure do. She said, well, you know, that's the way I believe. I was like, because she's one of my clients. I didn't want to lose my business, you know. But she said, that's why I believe. She said, my preacher last Sunday was preaching that we could lose our salvation. I said, well, your preacher's wrong. I didn't tell her she didn't go to church, not to go to church there. But the guy's wrong. And the only one I need is that if I was to lose my salvation, it would be because of something I did. I did a sin. And God counted it so guilty that he took away my salvation. Because he's the one to give it to me. He's the only one to take it from me. So that means that God would take it from me. And that means that God's a liar then, because God promised me he wouldn't remember my sins against me anymore. And he wouldn't keep any record of it. Yet now I'm being judged by it. And so Jesus didn't pay for this sin, obviously, because now I'm having to pay for it. And I thought Jesus paid for all the sin of the world, which included my. You see how that unravels it? So that's really all that I need. To go, I don't care what you say. Now, if that brings you peace and you want to lay home at night and wonder if you're going to make it or not, then have at it, dude. But I know that. I am eternally saved, redeemed, washed. Ain't worried about it. You going to heaven when you die? I'm already there, baby. I am seated with Christ in the heavenly places. I'm just waiting on my body to catch up with the rest of it. You know what I'm saying? It's a done deal. And I live my early decades as a Christian, you know, seeing myself walk up before God. Am I going to make it or not? Is he going to point to the right door or to the left door? Not going to do that no more. That's a miserable, horrible way to live your life. That's not abundant life in Christ. That's not the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And so I live from a much secure place now. I don't always like what I do or don't do, but I tell you this, I'm born again, buddy. And I have been gifted eternal life in Christ. And I'm confident in what he did. Amen. Come on, stand with me. Give God some praise for that if you believe it. Amen. Hallelujah. Love you guys. Appreciate you. I hope that helps today. That helps out somebody. Love you, man. Look at there. You why I preached it. No, I had three times in the past 3 weeks that people have asked me that question. It's one I get often. I want you to be able to talk to them. Now, I'm not saying argue with them. People that's got it just firm and fixed, you know, that you're not my audience. But people that are questioning it and their hearts are open, that's who I'm called to talk to those people, man. And because I was one of those people. I'd be told stuff, well, you can lose yourself. And deep down, I knew I just can't lose it. How can I lose it? I didn't give it to myself. God did this. Is sin greater than Jesus? No. Is the work of the last Adam inferior to the work of the first Adam? No. He's stronger, greater. It's, the blood of Jesus is more powerful than any sin. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And so I just would say, yeah, I'm saved. Eternal. If you believe that, once saved, always saved. So don't let that guy that was talking about once shaved, always shaved. Oh, that's silly, isn't it? It's amazing what preachers have come up with trying to back up what they believe. But Father, let your peace come on your people and let them know that when you saved them, they are eternally and forever saved. Now let them live out of that and not walk in sin and the deceitfulness of sin. And let them be Christ conscious instead of sin conscious. And let them live their life out of the victory that was won by you, Christ at Calvary, in Jesus' name. God bless you guys. We love you. Look forward to seeing you next.